Would you please take your Bible and turn with me in the New Testament to the book of 2 Corinthians, and we'll look together at chapter 2 and chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and chapter 3, and I'm thankful for the opportunity to speak this evening. I hope you'll pray for me. I'm grateful for the privilege Pastor Sexton gave me to have this opportunity to preach the Word of God. What a wonderful thing to know that when we hold the Word of God in our hands, we're holding something eternal, something that is perfect. We can build our lives upon it. We can build our families, our church upon this book that God has promised to preserve even to our generation. What a blessing that is. I hope you found your place in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. We'll begin our reading in verse 16. We'll read into chapter 3 and to the end of verse 6. So I hope you found your place there in God's inspired word. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning in verse 16. Paul writes to the Corinthian believers, "To the one we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. Do we begin again to commend ourselves, or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? Ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshy tables of the heart, and such trust have we through Christ to Godward. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life." I'd like to draw your attention to a question we find in chapter 2, verse 16, and an answer we find in chapter 3, verse 5. Notice chapter 2, the end of verse 16. The question that Paul gives us is this: who is sufficient for these things? We find the answer to that question in chapter 3 and verse 5. Our sufficiency is of God. With God's help this evening, I'd like to speak on this topic. Where do you find your sufficiency? The idea of sufficiency is one we can all understand. To be sufficient is to be adequate to the task at hand. It means to be equal to the opportunity that you have before you, to be capable of what is needed. We can easily understand that if we are perhaps on a long road trip and we have a gas gauge in our car, and as the gas gauge goes toward empty, you may have an indicator, a warning light that comes on. You may have an alarm that beeps or says 50 miles till empty or 25 miles till empty. And I know some of you are probably those people who like to see just how far you can get, even down to zero and past zero, before you have to stop at a gas station. You don't have gas sufficient enough for your long journey. And the fact is this: so often, in fact daily, in our Christian lives, we would look at our sufficiency gauge and find that it is far below empty, that we do not have what it takes for the task at hand. We do not have the energy that we need. We do not have perhaps the wisdom that we should have. The sufficiency that we need, we do not have, because we're looking for sufficiency in the very wrong places. God helps us understand this evening where we can find our own sufficiency, and it's not in us. But I'd like you to understand as we begin here the context. Paul is writing to these believers at Corinth. There is a great number of people in this church who are questioning Paul's apostolic credentials. They're wondering if he really is who he says he is. They're not only questioning him, he is going through a time of trial as he writes. He's spoken to them about how he had been deprived of food, how he was physically weak. There were a number of spiritual attacks. There were groups of people who claimed to be Christians, but really did not preach the true gospel. These Judaizers that followed Paul from place to place were a vexation to him, and he had to deal with them, as well as persecution from others. His credibility was being rejected by a number of people. His apostolic authority was being undermined, and the people who he had ministered to, who he had helped establish this church in Corinth, are questioning so many things about him. And the context is this: as Paul writes to these Corinthian believers, he wants them to understand that all of Paul's sufficiency was not in what he had done in his past or his credentials or his resume. His sufficiency was found in God alone. And in our lives, we face difficulties, we face things that we weren't expecting. Perhaps today or this week you faced a situation and you didn't instantly know what to do or how to respond or how to react, and you knew you were not sufficient for the task at hand. All of us find ourselves there. This text helps us understand how important it is. Where do you find your sufficiency? Not even Paul, with his apostolic giftings and knowledge of Christ and biblical doctrine, was sufficient in himself. There are some lessons we find in our text here this evening. I'd like to draw your attention to the first lesson we find, and it is this: the insufficiency of ourselves. Now, that's not a very popular thing to think about, because the world is always teaching us that we are sufficient. That's the message of the world. We can hear it in the phrases that the world talks about. Self-confidence. Do you have a problem? You know what your problem is? You just need more self-esteem. Everything would be fixed if you just thought a little bit more about yourself. That's the way the world thinks of sufficiency. You've heard phrases like, you do you. Be the best you can be. Have you heard this? I didn't know what this meant when I first heard it. You got this. It was during COVID. I didn't know if they knew something I didn't know about myself or what they were saying, but you got this. That's the message of the world. You can do this. You're better than you know. You're more capable than you believe you are. You're a really good person down inside. Follow your heart. Jiminy Cricket said, let your conscience be your guide. It'll all turn out well. That's the message of the world. And that's a message that seeps into our minds. And if we're not careful, if we're not biblical about where we find our sufficiency, we'll start to believe self-confidence, self-esteem, self-sufficiency, and all these things are unbiblical, but they're also non-functioning. You can't find sufficiency in yourself. You're going to a dry well to find something that is not there. There are different ways that we find this occurring in life. If you'll notice chapter 3, verse 5, the Bible says this: not that we are sufficient of ourselves. The Bible says if you are going to have the sufficiency you need day by day in life, you will never find it in yourself. But there are different ways that people have that self-sufficiency. First of all, we think about an outward self-sufficiency. Have you met people who are just supremely self-confident? They can handle anything. They have every way possible figured out, and they're outwardly self-sufficient. An outwardly self-sufficient person can have gifts and abilities and wonderful talents. They may have a personality that's very winsome. They may be extremely intelligent. They may have a very pleasing personality, and all of these things can happen. They may be beautiful or handsome, and all of these outward things, they think that in those they are sufficient. But even the most beautiful and handsome people get old and ugly. Even the most intelligent people forget things, and there's always someone smarter in the room than you are. Our outward ability to say, I'm sufficient because of, look at me, look what I have. That's many people in this world today. Perhaps you are bent that way yourself. But there's another way, perhaps a more stealthy way, that people are self-sufficient, and that is an inward self-sufficiency. They look to themselves and they would say constantly, I'm not good enough. I'm not capable enough. They're overwhelmed by their personal failures. They have daily guilt because they should have been a better Christian. They don't seem to have the ability to have victory in their lives. They have this amazing gift to turn something that's very encouraging to something that's very discouraging. Someone can say something kind to them and they'll take it home with them and mull it over. And the next 2 or 3 days, they'll think, I wonder what that person really meant. I wonder what they were really saying about me. And you can turn even an encouragement into a horrible discouragement. And all of that, you say, well, I'm not depending on myself. I'm not self-confident. I'm not self-made. I'm very humble and I'm very weak and all of these things. But see, my friend, even that is looking to yourself. Even in that, it is evaluating what you have and what you don't have, and I'll never measure up, and I'll never be the husband I should be, or the mother I should be, or the student I should be. I'll never be those things. That's still looking to self. And when we look to self, we will always find ourselves to be insufficient for all these things. Paul was going through great trials of life, and he found out that he, with all of his apostolic giftings, was not sufficient in himself for these things. What about you? Are you sufficient for these things? The answer to that is a resounding no. The second lesson we find in our text this evening is the lesson of the insufficiency of others. Notice, if you would, chapter 3 and verse 5 again. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves. Not just individually, but in a plural way, none of us, depending on other people, can find sufficiency in them. You may think you're sufficient, but I'd like to challenge you to do something. If you're taking notes this evening, if you have a pen or a pencil, I'd like to ask you to do something a bit strange. Would you take that pen or pencil and put it in your non-dominant hand, please? If you're left-handed, put it in your right hand. If you're right-handed, put it in your left hand. And I'd like you to write on your notes just this word, sufficiency. Would you do that, please? Just write the word sufficiency in your non-dominant hand. Would you do that? I'll give you a moment to do that. If you begin to do that, you begin to understand how very insufficient you really are. Because what you just wrote looks like something a 4-year-old would have written. Most likely, unless you're ambidextrous. But for most of us who aren't ambidextrous, we aren't sufficient enough to write the word sufficient. Much less live self-sufficiently. But we trick ourselves, don't we, to think, well, I've got to come up with what is needed. Certainly somewhere in my soul there's something that can meet this need. My friend, you cannot supply the sufficiency you must have, and those around you cannot either. Think about this, not only individually, but collectively. My sufficiency does not come from other people. There's an identity that I have in the Lord Jesus Christ, and my sufficiency doesn't come from others. It comes from God himself. Hold your place here and turn just a few pages back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. This same group of believers had a difficult time because they were identifying and drawing their sufficiency from other people that they identified with there in the church of Corinth. Notice 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12, Paul writes this. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. In the church at Corinth, people were relying on others. Some people said, well, I follow Paul. Other people said, well, Apollos is an amazing teacher. I follow him. Others said, I follow Cephas, or we know him as Peter. And then the very spiritual people said, well, I follow Christ. They were identifying themselves and finding their sufficiency in other people, primarily here on earth. May I tell you this? We do the very same things if we're not careful. We seek to find our sufficiency from others around us. Can I tell you this? No other person on this earth can bear the weight of that sufficiency. No one can. If you notice with me, not only chapter 1 and verse 12 of 1 Corinthians, but notice verse 13. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? In other words, Paul helps them understand, I didn't go to the cross for you. I cannot provide for you what Christ only can provide for you. So as we identify with others and seek all of our sufficiency from them, we come to understand I cannot depend on other people for my sufficiency. What an unbearable weight to place on someone else. I'd be fine if I had the perfect husband. I'd be all right if my wife was a decent human being. I'd be great if my kids were perfect, but they're not. And you can place such demands on people that will never be able to live up to those demands. You can crush them with your expectations that they provide you with sufficiency. There are so many people who depend on their wives or depend on their husbands or depend on a parent or depend on friends to help them be sufficient. And my friend, you will not only be disappointed yourself, but you will end up crushing them. I can remember getting a tent for Camp Victory in England. We were able to buy a tent. It was a very nice tent, not extremely large, maybe 50 feet by 30 feet, and it had large wooden poles. And we got it all home and put it up, but we found out the poles were 2 feet too short. And so we didn't know exactly what to do. So I had a bright idea. I thought, let's measure a 5-gallon bucket. It's about 2 feet tall. And let's put the 5-gallon buckets upside down and we'll put the wooden poles on top of the 5-gallon buckets. And we'll see overnight. We're not going to use it tonight or tomorrow, but we'll see if it works. If it works, we've solved our problem. So we put the tent, the wooden poles on the 5-gallon buckets overnight. We came back in the morning. Guess what had happened? The tent was no longer standing. And when we got inside the tent, we came to understand why. The 5-gallon buckets had been totally smashed by the weight of the tent and the poles. They couldn't hold them up. They were flat and they had really damaged the tent. And that's what happens when you and I depend on everyone else for our sufficiency. We fall ourselves and we crush those we've been leaning on. When our sufficiency comes from others, we are of all men most miserable. Because guess what? They can't provide sufficiency even for themselves, much less for you. So where do we find our sufficiency? The third lesson we find in our text this evening is in chapter 3, back in our text, 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 5. Notice what Paul writes, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is, notice this, of God. The difference between our sufficiency and theirs, the world's, is that we don't find our sufficiency in ourselves or in others here on this earth. We find our sufficiency in God alone. All of us are going to be called on sometime today or this week or this month to face something that we do not have the sufficiency to face. A mountain too big for us to climb over in our own power. And what will we do? We'll be tempted to turn in to ourselves, to look inward and to say, I can't do this. We'll be tempted to lean on everyone else and say, if you'll just help me through this. But very seldom do we first of all come to God and recognize, if I'm going to be sufficient for the task at hand, if I'm able in any way to do what God has called on me to do, I must find my sufficiency in God alone. Notice the difference with the world, but our sufficiency is of God. A totally different way of living than the world lives. This is something that our pastor has talked to us very much about. The Christian life is not just a little bit different. It's an entirely different life itself from the life an unbeliever lives. And one of the great opportunities we have to shine as lights in this dark world for Jesus Christ is to display that our sufficiency is not in us and it's not in others. Our sufficiency is of God. This is a great opportunity to be a testimony. Notice, if you would, the depths of God's sufficiency. If you would turn back to chapter 2 in 2 Corinthians and verse 16, Paul writes this, who is sufficient for these things? And that, by the way, is not a rhetorical question. He's not just putting that question in there for dramatic effect. He's asking these people to stop and think, who is in any way sufficient to face all of the trials and difficulties, the pain, All of the things that he's been facing, who is sufficient for these things? That's a question. And then the question he answers in chapter 3, verse 5, our sufficiency is of God. You see, you and I, when we're faced with things, perhaps God is bringing you into a season of your life where you don't know all the answers and you can't understand why you're there or how long you'll be there, but you understand you're at a place where you need God's sufficiency. This is what God does. He brings us to a place in our lives where we begin to depend on him instead of on us. As he does that, we can depend on the depths of his sufficiency. I was reminded of something interesting. I bought quite some time ago something called a life straw. I don't know if you know what a life straw is. I didn't know what it was, but someone showed me what a life straw was. It's a little package, and in it there's a plastic straw that you can basically filter any kind of water through. They have an illustration on the package of someone bending over to a muddy mud puddle and drinking water out of a muddy mud puddle, and that's the advertisement. You can drink pure water through the life straw out of a muddy mud puddle. I was thinking of that, and I thought, you know, that's how so many of us live our lives day to day, going from one mud puddle to the next mud puddle to the next mud puddle, trying to find any water we can, just even a few drops here and there. I was reminded of a lake just north of where I'm from called Lake Superior. Lake Superior is a big lake. It has 2,726 miles of shoreline. It has 2,900 cubic miles of water in it. It's enough water to cover all of North, Central, and South America in 12 inches of water. It's a big lake. Which would you rather get your water from? A muddy puddle or Lake Superior? You and I, every day, have an opportunity to go to God who has limitless resources of sufficiency for you. And we go to the mud puddles of life, and we wonder why we're not sufficient. He has an endless supply. The dependence on God's sufficiency. Notice, if you would, something amazing. If you'll turn back to the passage we were in just a moment ago, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I'd like to read more about how God works. When we are insufficient of ourselves, when we're not depending for the sufficiency that we have from others, when we look to God, notice what God does. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27. The Bible says this, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and the things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Notice verse 30. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Notice in verse 30 something amazing. Jesus Christ is made unto us all that we need. All the wisdom that we need, all of the righteousness that we need, all of the sanctification that we need, all of the redemption that we need, Jesus Christ is made unto us all of those things. He is entirely sufficient for all we need. He has a limitless supply of what we must have, and will not find it in ourselves, will not find it in others, but will always, every time, find it in Jesus Christ. What a wonderful Savior we have. Why is Jesus Christ all sufficient? Because Jesus Christ is God. He is full of all good things. He is the source of all truth. And so you and I can come to a place in our lives where we realize, I am not sufficient for these things, but I know one who is. And he welcomes me to come and find my sufficiency in him. Joe Louis was an amazing boxer. He was, in fact, the longest reigning heavyweight boxer of the world from 1937 all the way to 1949. He was the heavyweight champion of the world. Back in 2005, a survey was taken of the greatest boxers of all time, and Joe Louis won first place. Just at the beginning of World War II, when people were enlisting in the Army and Navy and the military, Joe Lewis enlisted in the U.S. Army. He was in the best fighting shape of his life. In fact, he had just defeated a Nazi boxer named Max Schmeling. And as he had done that, he's enrolling in the U.S. Army. He's enlisting there. He's getting ready to go to boot camp. Cameras are there. Newspapermen are there. And his manager says to the Army representative, Joe Lewis is in the best shape of his life. He could whip every man in boot camp. He doesn't really have to go through boot camp, does he? He doesn't really have to go through all the calisthenics and all the exercises. I mean, he's in the best fighting shape of his life. He's in better shape than anybody here. And the man from the Army who is representing said, yes, he must go through boot camp. And then he said this, and I thought it was very interesting. He knows how to beat German boxers, but he doesn't know how to beat German tanks. That's what we'll train him to do. You and I are fine when the seas are smooth. When the wind is brisk and everything's sunny and there's rainbows and lollipops and butterflies, everything's good. But then we face something we don't know how to handle. We're not sufficient for. And in that moment, we have a choice. We can look to ourselves and see just how very insufficient we are. We can become discouraged and even despondent and come almost to a place of utter hopelessness. We can look to others and see how much they have and how much we don't, or how much we wish we had of what they had. And all those other people, as kind and as loving and as helpful as they may ever try to be, will never prove sufficient enough for what you need. There's only one who can be your sufficiency. We know he is able because he took all of our sin in his body on the tree. Amen. He shed his blood and he died in the sinner's stead so that you and I, who were enemies of God, could be adopted into God's family. Those of us who are running from God now can run to him and find in him a father, all because of what Jesus Christ did for us. His blood was sufficient to pay our sin debt. And he went into the grave. And aren't you thankful he didn't stay there, but he rose again to prove he is utterly all sufficient for every need. He defeated death and hell and the grave. And to prove it, he has the keys. Amen. What a wonderful Savior we have. Why don't we go to him? Why do we always go to ourselves and others and always come up dry? How's your tank this evening? Is it on empty? Is the warning light on? May I say to you, my friend, none of us have what we need, but Jesus always has all we need. Our sufficiency is of God. May I ask you, has God placed his finger on something in your life and revealed to you your utter insufficiency? Have you come to realize that? Then that is not something wrong or bad or harmful God has done for you. That is a great mercy he has shown you, because it brings us to him. Perhaps this evening God has allowed a trial in your life to show you your own weakness, and perhaps you've been scouring every corner of your soul to find something sufficient to face this trial, only to know there's nothing else there. The cupboards are bare. And tonight you'd like to come and say, Jesus Christ, you alone are able to give me the sufficiency I need to face this trial. Perhaps you've given up praying for someone, a family member you've prayed for years, and they don't seem to be any closer to the kingdom of God than they were years ago, but you'd like to pray for them tonight and know that Jesus is sufficient to reach out to a stone-cold heart and work in that heart until it becomes a heart of flesh. And you'd like to speak to God tonight and say, God, there are so many things I'm insufficient for, but I want to come to you and find the depths of your sufficiency.